Luke chapter 14 and verse 15 this morning. Luke 14:15. I think we'll just go verse by verse instead of reading this passage. But in verse 15 it says, "When one of them that sat at meat with him," we read in the previous context there that the Lord had come to have supper, and somebody that was sitting there as he spoke about the kingdom of God and the feast and bidding those that are not your friends, the poor and the lame and the maimed and the blind, and how that when you are bidden to a feast, take the lowest seat and things like that. He heard the Lord speak of those things. And he said unto him, this is the man saying this to the Lord, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And that's true. Whoever eats in the kingdom of God is blessed of God. It's not going to happen any other way but by the blessing of God. So there's nothing wrong with what he said. But it reminds us of what happened in Luke 11:27. It says, "It came to pass, as the Lord spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." It almost sounds Catholic, doesn't it? They're always wanting to make a god out of Mary. Vicki and I saw one of their so-called churches one time called Queen Mary, the Mother of the Universe Church, or some nut. Queen of the Universe, you know, church. Who do you reckon they worship there? You know, doesn't sound like it's Christ. But the Lord said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and treasure it, keep it. Now, there's reason to believe that because of Jewish writings at the time and things like that, that this man's idea of eating bread in the kingdom of God was a carnal one. Just like religion today, their idea of heaven and the kingdom of God is carnal. They speak of mansions over the hilltop and things like that, and having extra jewels in their crown because of things that they do and nonsense like that. But our Lord told this man the gospel. And that's why we're here, to hear what the Lord said to him. Listen to this, verse 16. "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now let's think about this for a second. He's been talking about suppers for a while now. In all three of these scenarios that our Lord spoke of, where the lesson was to take the lowest seat, that's when you're bidden to a supper. Take the lowest seat. And where the lesson was about who to call to supper. If you have a supper, call. Don't just call your friends. Call the lame and the poor and the blind and the maimed. And this one here, where a great supper was made. In all three, the supper is salvation. It's salvation. You're bidden to a great supper. To come and sit down and eat with, as he's referred to in verse 10 of the context, he that bade thee. I like that name. That's what God is called here. He that bade thee. He that said to you, come and dine. And sitting down with him in the kingdom of God and eating his supper, that's salvation. That's salvation. And I love that name, he that bade thee. That's God. And this has to do with coming to Christ. He bids you to a great supper, to a great feast. God, where does God bid sinners to come to? His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ said, no man can come to me. We always miss that word, it seems like, in that. We're talking about the inability of the sinner, and that's a good thing to talk about. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. And you're not coming to Christ any other way. But don't forget that it's Christ that you're coming to. No man cometh unto me. Where does the Father draw sinners to? Christ, his Son. And he bids them to feast upon him, who himself is the meat and drink indeed. This is a supper that you must partake of, or you die eternally. You will never have life in any real sense. What we call life is death. John 6:53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He's speaking of partaking of him by faith. His flesh and his blood, his person and his work, Christ and him crucified. Unless you partake of him by faith and he becomes Christ in you, the hope of glory, you have no hope of anything but wrath. You have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. He's preaching to them concerning the manna in the Old Testament in the wilderness that God sent down to his people to sustain life, to give them life in a barren wilderness. He said, this is that bread, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. It wasn't just that about that manna. He's talking about the bread of life. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So this is a feast that you've got to come to. You've got to attend. You must eat or you have no life. You are forever dead in every way. So this is mandatory. And he that bids is God. This is simple, just like all of the Lord's preaching. It's simple, isn't it? He that bids you is God. The supper you are bidden to is Christ. Feasting with him and upon him by faith is salvation. And the way God bids sinners to come to his Son is the preaching of the gospel. Look at the next verse. Look at the parable itself. This is the gospel now that's preached. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. You talk about simple. That's the gospel. That's what we preach. Two things. Come. Come. And you know what our second point is? It's done. Everything's ready. There's nothing for you to do. There's nothing for you to be. There's nothing for you to bring. Just come. Just come. God's true servant now is Christ, of course. But remember what Christ said to his disciples in John 20:21. Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So we also are the servant that bids sinners, come. We say what he said, come, everything's ready. It's finished. And keep it in mind now that this is a supper that you must partake of. You need to pay attention to the time. This is a supper that you must eat. And so what time is it? Look at the verse again. What time is it? It's supper time. That's what time it is. It's supper time. Eating this supper is salvation now. Remember that and remember this. We then, as workers together with our Lord, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't hear the gospel this morning and let it fall on empty ears. Oh, I pray that's not so. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation, have I succored thee? And Paul expounds upon that. Listen, behold, now is the accepted time. It's supper time. Now is the day of salvation. Now. Not now is the accepted time. Today is the day. Now is the day. Now. Tomorrow is not supper time. There is no tomorrow. If your salvation is something that happened in your past, then you're not saved. Salvation's now. Do you trust Him now? And there is no tomorrow. There's just not. There's no tomorrow. The Lord has sent us this morning at supper time to say something of eternal consequence to you. And you know what it is? What I'm here to say is very simple. It's not complicated in any way. I don't need a chalkboard to lay it out for you and describe this. This is the Lord's way. He sent somebody to say it. Did you see that in the text? He sent somebody to say to them. He didn't send out invitations. The gospel's not an invitation. I mean, if you're invited to a party, to maybe a Memorial Day event this weekend, you can go, you can not go, you know, whatever. If you don't come to this feast, there are eternal consequences. And what do we say? This is the Lord's way. He sent a servant to say what needed to be said directly to the ones that needed to hear it. That's what's happening right now. So what do we say? All things are now ready. The gospel does not tell you what you need to do for God. That rules out all of religion right there. I started to say 99% of it. That does away with every bit of it, doesn't it? Everybody in all of the Christless, godless religion of this world, they're standing before sinners today and telling them what they need to do to be saved. The gospel, if God gives you ears to hear, will show you what God has done to save sinners. It's already done. What religious soul winners call the Roman road. Have you ever heard of that? In the book of Romans, they've devised what's called the Roman road. It's a series of things that they go through with it. With somebody, you know, that comes down to the front after they sang 10 verses of Just As I Am, only even though there's only 4 of them, I think, they still manage to sing 10 of them. It's a perverted manipulation of Scripture designed to tell sinners what they need to do to be saved. When God says, with men it's impossible. When that jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't giving him something to do. He's telling him to trust the one who did it. The gospel message is that salvation is accomplished. In order for you to feast, if it's going to be what I call a feast, something's got to die, doesn't it? If it's a vegetarian meal, that's not what I call a feast. The innocent victim has already been slain. And because he has, come and dine. There's divine food upon which the soul can feed and never be hungry again. There's wine that a sinner can drink and never be thirsty again. Think about this. What do you need in order to sit down with God? How are you going to sit down at God's table? Now, everybody, I don't care how sacrilegious they are, we all know in our hearts that we can't just come into the presence of God as we are. Everybody knows that they're a sinner. To some extent, however they understand that, we have no spiritual understanding by nature. But we know something of who God is. Read Romans chapter 1, in so much as that there's no excuse. We have no excuse. problem is we hate God. We don't have any interest to come into his presence. But just in case you do, just in case you're interested in sitting down with God at his table, how are you going to do that? How's a wretched sinner like you going to do that? Have fellowship with God. You're banished from his presence. We're kicked out of his paradise. Our sins have separated between us and our God. There's a great gulf. How far has our sin separated us from our God? It's a great gulf fixed between the godless sinner and the God who made him now. Now, what are you going to have now to sit down? Did you ever think about to sit down with God at his table? What a wonderful thing. Is there anything more wonderful and more enjoyable than sitting down to a meal with somebody that you love? That's a simple thing. Every once in a while, quite a bit, somebody will say, come, let's go to dinner. And that's one of the most wonderful things. That's a special, special blessing to me to do that. Can you even think about sitting down with God at his table and feeding upon what he provides? But how can we sit at God's table? We're sinners. What do you need, sinner? I need a perfect righteousness. I got to be as holy as God is. Nobody can even come into the presence of God without spotless righteousness. I must be holy. All things are now ready. Listen, who shall ascend? Psalm 24:3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Not only can you never have done anything wrong, you can't even have ever thought about it. You can't have even ever wanted to. Oh boy, that rules me out. I started to say, I don't know about you, but I do. It rules you out too. I know about you. It rules us out, doesn't it? He who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That's my Savior. That's Christ going up into the holy hill of God for me, as me, before me, so that we might come with boldness to the very throne of God because of his one sacrifice for sin. For us, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Listen to the language of that. In order to sit down at God's table, I must have a perfect righteousness in which to stand before him. And the message of the gospel is, it's ready. It's accomplished. There is a righteousness in which sinners can stand before God. And it has nothing to do with anything you've ever done, are doing, or ever will do. Righteousness. Human righteousness. The only righteousness in which any sinner can ever or will ever stand before God has already been accomplished by Jesus Christ. He accomplished it for his people. The Son of Man and the Son of God, the God-man, did always those things that pleased the Father. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is exactly what Paul said in Philippians 3:8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them that but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." The righteousness imputed to sinners by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness. My righteousness before God is not like his. It is his. It's not just as good as his. It is his. He is my righteousness. And notice the language of Psalm 24:5 there. Don't come to God with your righteousness, with your decision, with your works, with anything. Come to him for righteousness. Did you see that? What he said there? He that can come into the holy hill of the Lord, he shall receive righteousness from God. That's us. Because Christ is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, and we come in Him, we receive. We don't come to Him having done good things with some kind of something that we call righteousness. Paul said they go about to establish their own righteousness. Don't come to Him with a righteousness that you've established. Come to Him for righteousness. The message of Luke chapter 14 is, don't be anything. Only the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind get anything to eat in this chapter. Did you notice that? Don't be anything. Don't do anything. They all begin in this verse, this story we're about to read, this parable, they all begin to make excuses. He made a great supper and bade many to come. And you know what they did? They said, well, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do this other thing. They had more important things to do. Do you know what you're doing when you try to do anything to please God? You're saying that what you do is more important than what He did. He's prepared a supper. It's done. But I've got to do some things. You're not going to even taste a bite of it, He said, at the end of this parable. That's got to change, or you're never going to eat a bite of it. Oh, you're saying that me doing something to gain favor with God is more important than what Christ has provided. I appreciate the fact that God has prepared something, you know, and He's included, He's bade me to come, enjoy the benefit of that and all that, but I've got something really important I need to do. Really? Wow. And then the third thing is, don't bring anything. All things are now ready. They're ready now. Do you notice that word now? They're ready now. Not when you add to it. Not when you live up to it. Not once you've figured it all out. Not when you've done something to prepare. Not when you've made up your mind and exercised your will. They're now ready. Before you even heard about it, they were already ready. What do you need in order to be able to sit down at God's table? Sinner. I need a sin offering. I see that Christ is righteous, and that by faith in Him, a sinner might stand in His righteousness before God. But what about all the evil that I've committed? What about everything I've ever said? And everything I've ever thought? And everything I've ever done? None of it measures up to God. It's all evil. All of my motives have been evil. All of my deeds have been evil. Everything that's come from me has been evil. Everything I've touched all my life has been defiled. My very nature is defiled before God, and I can't come even if I wanted to. I need all of my sin paid for. I need it all paid for. All things are now ready. God's spotless Lamb shed His precious blood for sinners, and He's all you need. You need a sin offering? Ready. You need righteousness? Ready. You need life? You need faith? He gives. He's the author and finisher of that. Don't come to Him with something you came up with. His blood washes sins away. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins. What does that mean? What does it mean He washes our sins away? It means that when the Lord Jesus Christ shed His precious blood for sinners, that God was laying on His Son all of their iniquity. All those for whom He died, He laid all of their iniquities on Him, and He poured out His wrath, His infinite wrath upon His own Son in my place for my sin. And there was a direct, definite, infallible, certain consequence of that. Listen to it in Isaiah 53:4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and here it is. With His stripes, we're healed. when God put my sin on him and punished his son for my sin. That is salvation. That didn't make salvation possible for me. He saved me when he did that. That was him saving me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having borne my sin and God's wrath against my sin, he put it away, and now there is no my sin. You want to talk about my sin? What sin? There's no such thing. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken it away. What do you need in order to come to God and sit down at his table? One thing is needful. Christ is all you need, and all you need is Christ. That's why we say the other thing we say when we preach, come. Come to him. Not consider, come. And this is a command. Notice that he who bids when no one would come, he became angry. Let's read the rest of that parable. Chapter 14. Sent his servant, verse 17, at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. I want to talk about that in a minute. This is a command now, he who bids. And listen, when nobody would come, he became angry. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't want God angry at you. And listen now, if all the gospel is to you is an invitation, you'll never come. You never come. Everybody that was invited had a good reason not to come. And they didn't come. Notice the word all in verse 18. They all with one consent. Not most of them. Not just, you know, the unfortunate ones that weren't spiritual enough to make a decision for Jesus. All of them had something more important. What they did was more important to them than what Christ did. That's why people don't come to Christ. They don't need him. They don't need him. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He just don't. He never does. For two reasons. It's foolishness to him. Has no interest. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And by nature, we're spiritually dead. Psalm 14:2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. Same word in our text. All. All. Altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Nobody's coming until he brings them. Did you notice that? They didn't come and partake of what was made ready by God because of what they felt they needed to do. This is works religion. I believe salvation is all of grace, but I've got this I need to do. Salvation is of the Lord, but I need to, and you can just fill in the blank. It doesn't matter what it is. Walk an aisle, make a decision, whatever it is. Salvation's of the Lord. There's a period after that. What you think you need to do, no matter how wonderful it is, will only serve to keep you from benefiting from what Christ did. That's what happened in our story. We all have a lot to do, we think. You just have one thing to do. Your business. Listen to me now, young people and everybody else too. But you children, you listen to me now. Your business in this world is to come to Christ. That's your business. To come to Him, to honor Him, to believe on Him, to worship Him, and bless Him in everything you do. That's your business. You must have Him. Nothing else matters. I started to say nothing else matters all that much. You know what? Nothing else matters. You've got to have Him. One thing is needful. Do what you want. Listen, have dreams and make them come true. You know, with whatever the Lord gives, whatever resources and wisdom. Have a good life. But honor Him in all things now. Your business is to come to Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things. He'll add them to you. And if it doesn't happen that way, then all it is something to keep you from Him, and you will die forever. I hope that's clear. If you have Him, you have everything. And if you have everything else but Him, you have nothing. In the end of the story, when all is said and done, who comes to Christ? Verse 21, those who are brought. That's who's coming. That's how bad we are. That's how far gone we are. We're not coming unless He brings us. We're just too important to ourselves. We've got too many things to do now. Religious things. Good works, we call them. It's sin. And listen now, He went out and He brought those that nobody else would have ever even had to their house. Go and find the poor and the maimed and the blind and the lame and bring them in. Well, that's my hope right there. That's my testimony. That's exactly what happened to me. He brought me. I was a worthless, wretched, helpless. We think of words that are bad enough to describe us, but you know, there's nothing worse than just sinner. If we had any idea what that meant, you can't think of anything worse than that. May God teach us what that is. We're sinners. And He brought me in. Anyway, He brought me in. And I have good news upon good news this morning. Look at verse 22. There's still room. There's still room. And the Lord said unto the servant, verse 23, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. His house is going to be completely full. There's not going to be one empty chair. But now there is. There's room now. There's room. But He sent us to compel you now. I insist upon it. I insist that you come to Christ. And I'll tell you this, if you ever come to Him, you'll be glad I insisted upon it. By the grace of God and by His authority, not mine. I insist that you come. The consequences of not coming to this supper are unthinkable. If you knew the gift of God, the Lord said to that woman at the well, and who it is that speaks with you, you'd ask. But you don't know. And so He brings. If you don't know now, and someday you do, you would want me to insist upon it now. If you ever know Him, you'll be glad that He graciously forced you. Now, I can't make you come. I can't make you come to Christ. And you know, we want to say, I wish I could. There's some that in my vanity, I would want to say, I wish I could bring him to Christ. But you know what? What he does is right. It's in the right hands, isn't it? The whole matter's in the right hands. It's not mine. But I'll tell you this, that is what happens when the gospel is preached. Sinners are made to come. He loved you with an everlasting love. He's going to, with loving kindness, draw you to himself. Religion has sinners that God loves and would do anything for them, and yet they still go to hell. What kind of God is that? Not mine. Not mine. By the Holy Spirit of God, sinners are birthed from above and made to see and enter the kingdom of God. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's his power. And listen, the last thing he said, verse 24, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. If all you hear is me bidding you to come, you're not ever going to come. Something more has got to happen, doesn't it? You know what it is too, don't you? God has got to speak in power. If all you hear is a preacher, you're never going to come. But when the gospel is preached, God speaks to the hearts of his people in his good time, at what he calls the time of love. He draws sinners to his Son. He brings them to himself. Many are called, but few are chosen. And those who are chosen, they come sooner or later. May not be this morning. Sooner or later they come. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Oh, and I love the way now, he didn't say all that the Father giveth me shall be saved. Although that's true. But what is salvation? Coming to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a wonderful word from our God. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad it's not a crapshoot? That salvation is not up to you? Religion loves to say, oh, it's God's done a lot of good things, but now it's up to you. Thank God that's not true. Thank God. When it was left up to them, they made excuses. I'm glad that they shall come. But you know what else I'm glad about? Him that cometh to me. No way will I cast them out. Oh, I love that part too, don't you? There's still room. Come to him like that leper in Matthew 8 who said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Come to him knowing that salvation is not by your will, it's by his will. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can make me fit to sit down at your table and eat of you. And you know what the Lord said? He said what he says, in effect, every time a sinner comes to him that way, I will. Be thou clean. I just want to close with this verse of Scripture, Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, my messenger, to testify unto you these things in the churches. I believe that's what's happening right now. The word angel means messenger. What are we testifying? I, Jesus, am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. We're preaching him. I am. Everything included in that. Who he is and what he did for sinners. And the Spirit and the bride say come. Now if just the bride says come, Aren't you glad the Spirit says come too? Spirit's going to speak to a heart now. Sometime soon, somewhere. And say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth. If you've heard and come, then you say, come. Tell somebody, testify these things of the Savior to them. And say, come. And let him that's thirsty come. Are you thirsty? Somebody asked me that one day from a pulpit named Jack Shanks. And lo and behold, by the grace of God, I was thirsty. And let him that's thirsty come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Nothing in my hand I bring. No price. Simply to that cross, there's the price. Price is paid. All things are ready. Come. By the grace of God. By the power of God. Come to His Son. Let's pray.